Book of 2 Timothy today. 2 Timothy, very familiar passage on Mother's Day. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 1. You can follow with me in your Bibles if you'd like. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for this time together in the Lord's house around the Word of God. We thank you for your presence here, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells every born-again believer and has sealed us until the day of redemption. We thank you, Lord, for these great blessings. And now, my Father, I pray that as we look into the Word of God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, may open the lips of your servant to speak, and the heart of every person in this room, and every person watching, and every person listening. Father, open our hearts to your truth. And I pray that today you would teach us. I pray today you would challenge us, and comfort us, and change us. Father, we might be more like you would have us to be, more like your Son, Jesus. I just pray, my Father, now that you might glorify yourself, magnify your Son, edify your people, save the lost, and we'll certainly give you all the glory and praise for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul the Apostle is writing to a young man named Timothy, who he refers to as his son, because Timothy was his son in the faith. Now, Paul used this term for one other person in the New Testament, and that was Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. I want you to remember that when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved, that person then, according to the Lord Jesus, is born again. That's what that born again means. We're born of the Spirit, just like we're born of the flesh. Apparently, the Apostle Paul considered these two young men as his sons in the faith. I think that this underscores the importance of discipleship after soul winning. What kind of a man or woman would abandon a child which they had responsibly brought into the world and just kind of leave them abandoned? Consequently, what kind of Christians are we when we bring someone into the faith and then, thinking our work is done, in effect abandon them, leaving them to themselves to be brought up the best they can by themselves? Paul saw more than a notch on his gun. He saw a responsibility and an opportunity to be discharged and engaged in. But I want to look today at the comment that he makes in verse 5. In writing to Timothy, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens this verse. And we read it. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. It's important that while mentioning the faith of Timothy, Paul mentions the faith of both his grandmother and his mother. Though many of us here today have not enjoyed such illustrious family heritage of faith as Timothy, we each can determine to be the Lois or to be the Eunice of a Timothy, a young person, to be that spiritual mom, if you will, that spiritual grandma, maybe that spiritual father, that spiritual grandfather, to some young person in the faith who needs some guidance and direction, who needs some wisdom beyond their years. These women had a faith, mentioned here by Paul, a faith that was abiding faith, a faith which was a resident within their hearts. It says, Paul said, and I am persuaded in thee also. He said, the faith you have, Timothy, was first in your grandmother. and then it was in your mother. And he uses the word dwell. That is the Greek word oikio. It means to inhabit, to occupy a house. The same faith that Paul knew to be in Timothy was first in his grandma, and then next in his mom, and then ended up in him. There are many things which we can pass down through our families from generation to generation. We can pass down houses and lands, antiques, mementos, whatever. And some of these, some people have more of than others. They're called inheritances. They are called legacies. They are called heirlooms. But there's one thing, the most important thing, the most enduring thing, the most powerful thing, and the most valuable thing that all of us in this room today can determine to pass on to the next generation, and that is faith. Faith will last when money runs out. Faith will last when lands and houses are sold. Faith will go on and enable your young person and young people to go on for the Lord in the most difficult of times when all other things will fail. I read these verses and I see these women, and in them is a faith that was in Timothy. So let's look at this faith. Number one, it is a godly faith. We know that Timothy's mother was a Jewess who believed. If you would go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16. And look with me at verse 1. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek." And so we know that his mom was a Jewess who believed. The faith of Eunice was a faith in the true and the living God, Jehovah. She put her faith not in idols or non-gods of the imaginations of men, but in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, she had never seen what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saw. But she had the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because she read the Word of God. You see, I haven't seen all the things that these writers have seen. I haven't experienced all the things these writers have experienced, but I believe like they believed. Why? Because I believe the Word of God. And so here is Eunice, and she is a Jewess, and she believes. I deduce several things about her faith from what is written in the Scripture. Number one, it is a faith that stood in the face of persecution. Her times were times of Roman oppression. And yet her faith was strong, even in times of persecution. Number two, it was a faith that stood in the face of temptation. The times in which she lived were times of great change. As Gentile ways were being pressed upon her generation by the occupying forces and the social changes that were coming because of Roman occupation. Society was becoming more and more secular, and the Jewish young people were beginning to be influenced to abandon their faith for worldly advantages. It sounds like any time you've ever been in. We're seeing some of the same thing today, aren't we? Church attendance is down. And there's coming a generation that is becoming more and more non-Christian, if I can put it that way. Eunice lived in such a time when the Roman oppression was causing young Jewish people to want to abandon their faith. But she stood strong. It was a faith that stood in the face of intimidation. Her marriage, I am sure, was a source of contention throughout her family. Remember what it said in Acts chapter 16 verse 1? Her husband was what? A Greek. That wasn't good in those days. After all, she married a Gentile. And that surely brought a certain measure of scorn and ridicule and accusation to her. But her faith remained strong. And so persecution and intimidation could not get her to move away from her faith. Her faith remained intact, intense, and indomitable. And surely it was a praying faith, which prayed for her son Timothy. And it was a faithful faith, producing that same fruit in the life of her son. Sometimes we underestimate the power of a mother's prayers. We underestimate the power of a mother's influence. We underestimate the power of a mother's contribution. But she stood strong. And God recognized it. And God recorded it. She had godly faith. She had generational faith. Number two. Point number two, generational faith. You know, it's one thing for an individual to have faith. It's another thing to pass that faith on to the next generation. Paul goes all the way back to Timothy's grandmother. And he credits her with a godly faith, which she then passed on to her daughter Eunice. And this reinforces the truth of the importance of grandma's faith. Because grandma was a mom. Right? And so grandma was a mom before she was a grandmom. And that mom passed on her faith to her daughter who became a mom. And then that mom now passed on her faith to her son. And so as Paul's looking at the faith, he looks beyond Timothy, he looks beyond Eunice, he goes all the way back to the grandma. She was a woman who had a godly faith. I knew she was a woman of faith, because the Bible says she was. You know, I had a grandma of faith. My grandma, who now is with the Lord, I had two grandmas, and they're both with the Lord. I did my one grandma's funeral, but I didn't do the first. Did I do my both grandma's funerals? I know I did one. So it happens when you're the preacher, you have to do everybody's funerals. But I had this godly grandmother, and she was always praying for me. And I knew she was a woman of faith, even though I did not understand her faith. She prayed and prayed for me to be saved. And she prayed for me to be a preacher before I was even saved. She was praying for her grandson to come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then she went ahead and prayed that I'd become a preacher. So if you want to blame anybody, you blame Mimi. All right? I had two Mimis. I had a big Mimi and a little Mimi. This was big Mimi. She had the blessing, I guess would say, that she saw me get saved. She knew that I was saved. And the Lord allowed her to live long enough to hear me preach. Now, she never heard me preach in person, but we would send her tapes back in the day when you had these little square things with little wheels in them. And we would send them to her. And she couldn't walk. She couldn't talk. She just laid there. She could communicate with blinking and so forth. And she would listen to my messages on tape. God honored her prayers. And God allowed her to live long enough, not only to see me get saved, but to hear me to preach. Spiritual grandmothers are in short supply these days. And we could use an infusion of grandmothers with faith who are willing to live their faith and share their faith with their families. This faith was a witnessing faith that cared about the souls and lives of those in their family. It was a faith that spread from grandmother to mother to son and from son to the world. Think about that. The grandmother, she was just interested in getting her daughter saved. She had no idea that there was a Timothy coming along that would eventually influence the world. That's incredible. My grandmother, when she was praying for me, she just wanted me to get saved. And I'm glad she wanted me to get saved because I was living a life that you need to get saved from. But she had no idea that her son, her grandson, would actually be able to influence a world. Through our world, we have a worldwide ministry. Do you know that? Grace of Calvary Baptist Church has a worldwide ministry. There are people all over the country. There are people all over the world right now listening to us. My grandmother had no clue, but she prayed. The testimony of a grandmother's faith is the greatest legacy and the most powerful heirloom that she can give to the generations to follow, which in turn became the legacy of Mother Eunice. And her faith, no doubt, was greatly influenced by her mother Lois. The power of a mother's faith is legend. Abraham Lincoln, John Wesley, Ulysses S. Grant, and others have attributed all that they were to their mothers. I'm going to read some quotes for you here. First of all, here's a quote. Mary Washington was left a widow with five children to educate and direct when little George Washington was only 11 years old. The memorandum in which his mother wrote all her maxims of religion and morality was one of his most valued treasures. Abraham Lincoln's mother was a godly Christian who every Sunday set Abe on her knee and read to him the Word of God. Her special concentration for her son was the knowledge of the Ten Commandments. This godly mother once said, "I would rather Abe be able to read the Bible than to own a farm if he could have but one." Nancy Lincoln died in 1818 when Abe was only 9 years of age, but the law of God had been inscribed in his heart. Her last words to Abraham Lincoln were this, "Abe, I'm going to leave you now, and I shall not return. I want you to be kind to your father, and live as I have taught you. Love your heavenly Father and keep His commandments." Abraham Lincoln declared, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Andrew Jackson, military hero and 7th President of the United States, wrote, "The memory of my mother and her teachings were the only capital I had to start life with. And on that capital, I have made my way." John Quincy Adams wrote, "Although he was highly educated at an early age, he said, 'My mother was a minister of blessing to all human beings within her sphere of action. Her heart was the abode of heavenly purity. She had no feeling but of kindness and beneficence, yet her mind was as firm as her temper was mild and gentle.' At another time, he was heard to say, 'All that I am, my mother made me.'" Ulysses Grant, commander of the Federal Army during the late years of the U.S. Civil War and the 18th President of the United States, to the pastor who was to preach his mother's funeral, said, "Make no reference to me. She gained nothing by any position that I have filled or honors that may have been paid me. I owe all this and all that I am to her earnest, modest, and sincere piety." James Garfield, his mother was left to fight the battle of life alone when little James was but 2 years old. A lifelong intimacy and tenderness existed between the two. On the day of his inauguration as president, the first thing he did after the oath of office was go kiss his mother, saying, "Mother, you have brought me to this." How many times have we heard some athlete or some politician or someone, when they're getting accolades or honors, they'll say, "This is for you, Mom." That's the power of Mom. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan is known as one of history's greatest expositors of the Bible. There were 4 preachers in the family of Dr. Morgan. At a family reunion, a friend asked, "Which Morgan is the greatest preacher?" One son looked at his father and then promptly replied, "Mother." Winston Churchill. When Churchill saw it, a London editor made a list of people who had taught Winston Churchill. When Winston Churchill saw it, he protested, "You have omitted mention of the greatest of my teachers, my mother." General Douglas MacArthur, "It was my sainted mother who taught me a devotion to God and a love of country which has ever sustained me in many lonely and bitter moments of decision in distant lands." We could go on and on and on. History is replete with the honors that have been given to one person, Mom. Every grandmother, every mother, and every person in this room today can determine that by the grace of God, he or she will make it their life work to pass their faith on to the next generation to come. If Lois wouldn't have given it to Eunice, Eunice wouldn't have been able to give it to Timothy, and we wouldn't have Timothy in our Bibles. Isn't that incredible? You see, sometimes, Mom, the little things you do, you take for granted, and everybody else takes for granted, but they could be life-changing in the heart and mind of a child. And so she had a godly faith, she had a generational faith, and number three, she had a genuine faith. The faith of Eunice and Lois, like that of Timothy, was no mere emotional expression. It was not a weekend experience. It was a genuine, deep, and abiding faith that ruled their lives and their love. It was not a nationalistic faith of being a Jew. It was not a religious faith. It was not a family heritage. It was not a traditional faith. It was not simply mindlessly plodding along in the traditions that we've received. The faith of Eunice, Lois, and Timothy was a life-changing faith. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This was not a religion for the weekend. It was a religion for eternity. It was a life-changing moment when she trusted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Amen. When you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a new creature. When you trust Christ as your Savior, all things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My dear friend, there's no way to explain it except to experience it. Amen. There's no way to enjoy it except to have it. And the only way to have it is to receive it as the free gift that God has offered to mankind. The genuineness of this faith is demonstrated in the fact that these women both recognized and received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. This went against the prominent tide of rejection by the Jewish leaders. You understand, she was a Jewess, and her grandmother was a Jewess, and Timothy was a Jew. But the Jewish leaders, the scholars, the scribes, and the Sanhedrin have all rejected Jesus Christ. And yet, these women were willing to believe on Him. They didn't care what the religious leaders said. They didn't care what the political leaders said. They didn't care what their neighbors said. They didn't care what their family said. All they knew is, this was the Christ, and I'm believing on Him and trusting Him. Amen. And that's the same decision that needs to be made today. If you're in this room and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the decision you have to deal with. You say, well, I'm just not going to make a decision. Well, the next time you're in a burning building, don't make a decision and see what happens. For these women to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, it put them not only under ridicule, but it put them in danger. However, genuine faith recognizes and receives the truth of God. When a person has a genuine faith in the true and living God, then he or she will recognize the truth of the gospel when it's presented to them, and in turn receive Christ as Savior. Now, hear what I just said. Eunice and Lois were believing Jews. They believed in the true and living God, not just with their heads, but with their hearts. Therefore, when their genuine faith in the living God came face to face with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the risen Savior and Lord, they recognized it and believed it. Growing up, my grandmother instilled in me a genuine faith in God. Now listen, I didn't understand God. I didn't know God, but I believed in God. I didn't just believe in God. I believed in a true, living, creator God. Why? Because of my grandma. I believed in God to the extent that never in my entire life, even in my most rebellious times, did I ever dare to take the Lord's name in vain. Why? Because I believed in God. And I could not take His name in vain. And I dared not take His name in vain. Why? Because my grandmother taught me about God. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know about salvation. I didn't know about grace, but I knew there was a true and living God, and I didn't want to get him upset with me. And when the genuine faith in God was presented with the truth of the gospel of Christ, I recognized it and received it. You see, if you say you believe in God, then you'll understand who Jesus is. He's the Son of God and God the Son. He's the only Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. If you believe in the true and living God, then right now the Spirit of God is helping you understand that. And the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what Jesus came to save you from. He came to save you from that second death, that eternal reality in a lake of fire. For what? For your sin. That's why he died on Calvary's cross. The Bible says he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says he bore all of our sins in his own body upon the tree. The Bible says God heaped on him the iniquities of us all. He didn't just die on a cross. He became sin. It wasn't an exercise. It was a sacrifice. He was bearing our sins. He took them into the grave and he left them there. And he rose again. And now, you know what the Bible says? He came to seek and save that which was lost. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 3? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now we can thank mom for being born, but you can only thank God for being born again. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And you know who he was talking to when he said, you must be born again? A religious leader. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you understand, dear friend, that's the faith Eunice had. She recognized this is the Messiah. This is he of whom we've waited. He's the one who's going to bear our sins. Now we look back at the cross and we say, he is the Savior. He's the one that bore my sins. And she received him by faith, believing who he was and what he would do. And we believe him by faith, believing who he is and what he did. In order to be saved, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Often this goes against the grain of political correctness. It goes against the grain of established religion. It even goes against the grain of personal pride. But it's the truth. Timothy had a faith that was first in his grandmother Lois, and a faith that was then in his mother Eunice. If our children or grandchildren receive our faith, what kind of faith will it be? Will it be godly and genuine, or will it be worldly and pretentious? Today we each have an opportunity to go forward. But how will we go forward? In faith? Will we allow our faith to become genuine and pass it on, or will we be content to keep it under wraps? Now, I know I'm preaching to people that are in church. Praise the Lord. But where's your faith when you walk out the door? Where's your faith when you're on the job? Where's your faith when you're in school? Where's the faith when the troubles come? Where's the faith when things get tough? That's what your children need to see. a genuine faith at operation. Perhaps today you look into your generational past and find no grandmother like Lois, no mother like Eunice, and you wonder if there's hope for you. The answer is yes. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you can be like Lois. And you can be like Eunice. My friend, you can be the start. You can be the Lois. You can be saved today by trusting Christ as your Savior and begin a godly legacy of passing the genuine saving faith of Jesus Christ from yourself to your children, and then they'll take it from their children to their children. Perhaps this morning you're a grandmother or a mother, and you have to be honest with yourself and say, you know what? If my children end up with the faith I have, they're going to get shorted. And maybe you need to start living your faith. And you need to start speaking your faith. And you need to allow your life to be the embodiment of your faith. So people cannot just hear about it. They can see it. Dare to be a Lois. Dare to be a Eunice. Dare to be a Timothy. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're a grandmother, you're a mother. And just think, what kind of an example are you to those who come behind you? Maybe you don't have any grandchildren, maybe you don't have any children, but there are children. There are children that know you and watch you and listen to you. What kind of an example of Christian faith are you to them? You see, your children need you. Your grandchildren need you. Children around you need you. Set the example. Show them the way. Timothy's, what kind of love do you show your mother and your grandmother because of their faith and love for you? Or because of the testimony they've lived before your eyes? Do you thank God for your mother? Do you thank God for your grandmother? Have you told your mother how much you love her and how important she is to you? Have you told your grandmother? Or do you just kind of take them for granted? Gentlemen, how do you treat the mother of your children? How do you talk to her? How do you show love to her? How do you show respect to her? Do children learn the value of her by watching and listening to you in your interaction with her? Maybe this morning, gentlemen, you need to come and say, "Lord, I need to be a better father. I need to be a better husband." Maybe today you've never been saved. And if we were honest with each other, you'd have to say to me, "Preacher, I really don't know for sure I'd go to heaven when I die." That's why you're here today. That's why you're watching. That's why you're listening, because God wants you to be saved. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He just wants you to change your mind and believe Him. He just wants you to receive the free gift. And maybe there's someone here today who would say, "Preacher, I would like to receive Christ as my Savior. I'd like to have my sins forgiven. I'd like to have the gift of eternal life. And I'd like to receive it right now, right where I sit, right in the privacy of my own heart and my own mind. I would like to trust Christ as my Savior before it's eternally too late." If that's what you would like to do, I would like you to look up at me. Just look up at me. And if you're looking at me, then I know you want to pray in your seat. I'll help you. But it's a transaction between you and God. I'm just a facilitator. And you're looking and you're saying, "Preacher, I want to pray with you because I need Christ and I know it and I want to trust Him right now." Anybody like that? Just keep looking up. If you're looking up, I know that's what you need. Is that what you need to do? No? Okay. Anybody looking up? If I missed you, set your hand up. Let me see your hand. Say, "Preacher, I'm here. I need Christ." Father, we thank You today. We thank You for the great testimony of Eunice and Lois. And then Timothy became Paul's protege. And Father, there are two books in the Bible written to Timothy that we learn and grow from. And Father, I just pray You'd help us as Christians. not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, not to be afraid to be Christians, not to be afraid to be examples. I pray for every mom in here, Father. It's a hard job, so to speak. It's a hard ministry. They're so misunderstood. They're so mistreated. And yet, Father, I pray you'd give them the grace to go on and the strength to stand tall. I pray you'd give them the wisdom to work with their children and grandchildren and other children around them. I pray you'd help them to have insights to themselves and to you and to their families. I thank you for grandmothers and the legacies that they've passed on. Father, may they continue to have a part in the lives of their families, an influence for God. And Father, I pray for everyone in this room that we all might be able to have an influence on someone else for Jesus' sake, so that somewhere, someone, somehow might get saved. Father, I pray you'd help our invitation. And Father, today we might come and put ourselves before you and say, Lord, I just want to be the best mom for Jesus, the best grandmother for Jesus, the best father for Jesus. I want to be the best Christian I can be. And Father, if there's some children in this room that need to get some things right with their moms, I pray they'll do it even before the day's out. Honor yourself. We'll give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is number 468, More Like the Savior. And maybe this morning you'd like to come as a mom and say, you know what? When I heard those testimonies of all those great men and what an influence their moms were, I don't know what God's will is for my daughter or my son in the end, but I want to influence them for godliness and for righteousness. Maybe grandmothers would like to come and say, Lord, here am I. I just want to be used as you want me to use. Maybe anyone else might come and join those that are already here and say, Lord, I just want to be all that you want me to be. I want to be a help to the generation that's coming behind me. I want to be someone who can be part of taking the faith forward for the glory of God. If you need to do that, you come. If you have any questions about salvation or going to heaven, you can come and meet me at the front. I'll be glad to have someone talk to you about it, all right? As we sing on the first.